We now come to this evening's reading, and we're in Acts chapter 13. We're starting at verse 4, which is on page 1107 of the Bibles. It's page 1107, Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 4. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga they went on to Pisidian, Antioch. On the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is also stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts of Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaon city of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and, with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This is the word of God.
Good evening. I'm on. Good. I suggest that you keep the Bibles open at those pages, because when we get to it, we're going to be going through it quite quickly. So it'd be a good idea to keep an eye on the verses so that you get a flow for what's going on. I had thought to subtitle this talk, "There and Back Again," which some of you will recognise as the title of Bilbo's book about his journey to the Lonely Mountain in J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. The tale of Bilbo's journey is told in The Hobbit, An Unexpected Journey. Both of these titles are appropriate for today's passage. Paul's first missionary journey goes there, to Derbe, and returns back again along the same path to Antioch. But it is also unexpected in that Paul and Barnabas were going about their ministries in the church in Antioch, fully occupied with teaching and encouraging Christians there. They were not seeking beyond their local church, yet they were sought out and chosen to venture into the unknown. In The Hobbit, the observation is made that every journey begins with that first step out of our front door, and that every destination lies somewhere along a path from that doorstep. Without that first step, we can never arrive at any destination. However, the way we travel and how we tackle the various adventures and difficulties along the way determines what is achieved through us and the way we grow and develop. Maybe our Christian journey has been one where we were eager and excited when first we became Christians. Maybe a bit more weary at times, as time and service has passed by, and our various difficulties and struggles have sapped our energy or our desire to walk with Jesus. Maybe we feel we have done our bit, and it's time for others to step up and we can rest. Or it may well be some other combination that has formed us into the Christians we are today. Maybe we feel like Bilbo in The Hobbit, that this is an unexpected journey we are on, with surprises and delights alongside serious challenges and major difficulties along the way, some of which knock us back or divert us down the wrong path, whilst at other times there is great excitement, pure joy, and great energy. Or maybe we're still in our comfort zone and have never made that step out of the front door to see what all the excitement is about. Or we may be in the darkness of unbelief and can't see the way at all. Each of us is in a different position in our life journey. Each of us has encountered different joys and disappointments, struggles and successes. Each of us is in a different relationship with our Saviour, Lord Jesus. How we walk through the rest of our lives, how we rise to the challenges, how we grow in our relationship, is all before us. And grasping the opportunity to walk in step with the Holy Spirit towards our God is both really exciting and quite terrifying. The one thing we know for certain is that God wants us to make that walk with him, and that he wants us to take the message of Jesus to as many others as we can, so they too can begin the walk towards him. So let's start looking at some Christians who received that unexpected call to make a journey into the unknown, to do something for God, and what happens when they act in obedience. We're starting a new series in Acts, looking at the spread of the unstoppable gospel around the ancient world, and especially to the Gentiles. Luke, the author of Acts, marks a clear change at the start of chapter 13. Up till now, he has been focusing on the work of Jesus through the disciples among Jews in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. The main character has been Peter, along with others such as Stephen, the first martyr, and Philip. This is all in accordance with Jesus' instruction in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Luke is now switching to continue the story through the man called Saul, later to be known as Paul, and the spread of the word to the ends of the earth. It is 13 years since Saul had been confronted by Jesus and converted on the road to Damascus, and now he is ready and available. This is not simply a narrative of the first missionary journey, but Luke also has some subtle and careful set-up comparisons for us to make from his passage, as we shall see. Can you put the map up? And the next one. As the map comes up, I've put on the verses that we're talking about, just to give us a flavour of the flow that is going on in the passage. Throughout these chapters, Luke emphasises the involvement and control of God in what is happening. And we start in verse 4. The two of them, that is Saul and Barnabas, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. They arrive on the east coast of the island, along with John Mark as a helper, and proclaim the word of God in the synagogues, and presumably wherever they could, as they progress westwards to the Roman provincial capital of Paphos. There they encounter a Jewish sorcerer in verse 6, which is a contradiction in terms given the Old Testament commands about witchcraft. This man is called Bar-Jesus and is additionally identified as a false prophet. Bar-Jesus simply means son of Jesus. Jesus is another version of the name Joshua. And Jesus or Joshua is a popular name at this time and shows no connection to Jesus Christ. However, the term son of enables Paul to link him as a child of the devil, who is the father of lies and deceit. The meaning and origin of the name Elymas is a bit of a mystery, but is largely taken to mean sorcerer or magus, possibly similar to Simon Magus, the sorcerer Peter and John encountered in Samaria, described earlier in Acts. Elymas is the attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, to whom Barnabas and Saul are persons of interest, as he wanted to hear about the word of God. That's in verse 7. The title proconsul is clearly important to Luke, as he mentions it four times in five verses, from 7 to 12. Luke is correct in his use of this title, as the province of Cyprus belonged to the Senate of Rome, having been returned to them by the emperor in 22 BC. So the title was equivalent to governor in other provinces. This man was the senior Roman on the island, and Luke identifies him as an intelligent man. It is during this time that Luke tells us of Saul's change of name to Paul in verse 9. Paul is a Greek name, probably as a sign of Paul's ministry to the Gentile Empire, where a Greek name would be more acceptable. The timing of this change and the similarities to Sergius Paulus gives a subtle pointer that Luke is establishing Saul, now Paul, to be the equivalent standing. Paul is an apostle of Jesus, and Sergius Paulus is the regional representative of the Roman god emperor, by now probably Claudius. However, when Bar Jesus goes against the gospel message which Paul and Barnabas are telling to the proconsul, Paul is empowered by the Holy Spirit to call down judgment on him. Elymas is blinded, reminiscent of Paul's own experience at the words of Jesus, and is the first recorded sign done through Paul. This brings conviction to Sergius Paulus, and he becomes a believer. He is the first direct Gentile convert through Paul. And Paul takes this as an endorsement of his mission to bring Jesus to the Gentiles. This is similar to Peter's involvement in the conversion of Cornelius, which made it clear that Gentiles were to be accepted as Christians. The Jerusalem church accepted the conversion and the principle, but they did not see it as establishing a priority for a mission to the Gentiles. They may have thought they were having enough trouble with the Jewish authorities on their own. Can you put the next map up, please? In verse 13, which as you can see is extremely brief, but there's so much left unsaid in it, the companions leave Cyprus, heading for mainland Asia Minor, which is now called Turkey, arriving in Perga, about 10 miles from modern Antalya. But notice, Luke reports this as Paul and his companions. Earlier on, he was talking about Barnabas and Saul. Luke is letting us know there has been a change in the leadership emphasis, but without drawing attention or providing any explanation. Paul is clearly the spokesperson. Barnabas has moved into a more supportive role. It can be one of the hardest things to do as relationships grow and develop, to accept a change in roles with grace and to apply oneself wholeheartedly to that new position. Go have the next one, please. Verse 14 sees them go up into the mountains, about 100 miles north into Galatia, to the town of Pisidian Antioch. Paul and Barnabas, as has become their practice, attend the synagogue on the Sabbath. Paul is invited to speak in verse 15, which is not uncommon, especially if the visitor could be identified as a rabbi or a Pharisee. This is Paul's first sermon that Luke writes about in detail and mirrors to an extent those of Peter at Pentecost and Stephen's before the Sanhedrin, which leads to his martyrdom. Paul summarizes God's work through Israel's history in verses 16 to 22, during which he makes his only mention of his namesake, King Saul. As we have heard in our home group studies, King Saul did not honor God's word and did not understand his role in relation to God. Whereas the apostle Saul, now Paul, is obedient to God's word, knows his role, and brings the gospel to the whole world as God had intended. Honor is given to God for his actions in bringing salvation to Israel through Jesus in verse 23, out of David's line, thereby fulfilling God's promises. Paul then introduces John the Baptist in verse 24. John the Baptist is a bit of a superstar to the Jewish community and is recognized as the first prophet for 400 years. His name is probably better known and probably certainly more honored in the Jewish world than Jesus at this time. But Paul uses him as an introduction to Jesus in verse 25, whose story he then explains. God sent the Son of David, the Savior Jesus, and that through Jesus, salvation is now available for Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. That's verse 26. Jesus was rejected by his own kind, killed, raised from the dead by God, and then seen by many witnesses, verses 27 to 31. Paul emphasizes the resurrection of Jesus as it is in fulfillment of Psalm 2, where Jesus is identified as God's son, not King David. For David died and was subject to decay, but Jesus is raised from the dead and has eternal life. The sermon goes on, and Paul gives the offer of forgiveness that is made in faith in Jesus Christ in verses 38 and 39. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. That's a dire warning to the Jews that they have not been obedient to God. As a result of this sermon, the initial response is very positive, as we hear in verses 42 and 43. Many people are asking questions and urging Paul and Barnabas to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath sees the synagogue packed to hear Paul speak again. That's verse 44. But the negative reactions begin to kick in. The local Jews were filled with jealousy and begin to contradict and abuse Paul. We see here the divided response to the gospel that is becoming so familiar. Paul and Barnabas speak boldly in verse 46 and take the approach that they have given the Jews the opportunity to hear and accept the gospel, but that the Jews have rejected the opportunity for eternal life. So Paul and Barnabas are free to preach to the Gentiles, who are far more receptive. Paul uses scripture in verse 47 to justify that decision, as it shows that it is and always has been God's mission to spread his name throughout the world through the Jews. And yet, Paul continues to go first to the Jews wherever he travels. He does not regard all Jews as beyond redemption. Jesus is their Messiah, and therefore they deserve the chance to hear and be saved, just as any other person. God wants everyone to be saved, and that includes the Jews. This leads to many Gentiles coming to the Lord in verses 48 and 49, and the word spreads beyond the city to the whole region. In verse 50, the Jewish negative response increases, and they use God-fearing Gentile wives of senior figures in the town to join in persecuting Paul and Barnabas, leading to their expulsion. However, both they and the disciples they leave behind are filled with joy through the Holy Spirit because they have acted in obedience to God by speaking the gospel faithfully. Next map, please. We move on to Iconium. This is about 100 miles southeast, and it's now called Konya, and it's the fourth largest city in Turkey. So this is an important place. They follow their now established pattern of going first to the synagogue, leading to conversions. But again, there is a divided response in verse 2. With many Jews refusing the message and stirring up trouble against them. Luke gives no details, but Paul and Barnabas continue to preach for some time in verse 3, with the Lord performing signs and wonders to confirm their authority to speak on his behalf. But still the divided response in verse 4, and a plot emerges in verse 5 to stone them. They flee in time to a new region, Lycaonium. First to Lystra, about 20 miles, then later to Derbe, another 40 miles, preaching all the time. An aside on Luke's historical accuracy, the town of Lystra was only part of Lycaonium for a period of 35 years, from 37 AD to 72 AD, and Paul was in this area around 47-48 AD. Many people have thought Luke got that wrong for many years. Next map, please. Although Luke starts this section describing the lame man in verse 8, Paul is actually speaking and the man is listening. So preaching the word is again the forerunner to God's initiative. Paul sees the man's belief and is empowered to tell him to stand. The man is completely healed. This is reminiscent of Jesus healing the lame man lowered through the roof and Peter healing the lame man by the gate called Beautiful, where Peter too looked directly at that lame man. But the response from a completely pagan crowd takes Paul and Barnabas by surprise in verses 11 to 18. Initially, they're caught by surprise because the crowd is speaking in their local language rather than Greek, so the disciples couldn't understand them. And they also hadn't realized there was a local legend that Zeus and Hermes had visited in the past, and the lack of hospitality shown to them had led to them devastating the area. So the crowd weren't going to make that mistake again. Paul finally gets the crowd to stop trying to sacrifice to them as gods and preaches the gospel. However, he is very different from his previous sermon. He doesn't use any reference to Jewish history, but points them to creation around them. Paul varies his message according to his audience. Before he can finish, a group of Jews arrive from Antioch and Iconium and cause the crowd to turn nasty. They drag Paul out of the city and stone him, leaving him for dead. In verse 20, he recovers and goes back into the city. A remarkable response. The next day, they depart for Derbe, verse 21, where they preach and win a large number of disciples. Can we have the next map now? They start their return journey. They go back the way they have come in order to visit the towns where they have made disciples. Clearly, this is potentially a very dangerous move, given the persecution they've suffered on the way there. But Paul feels the need to contact the disciples they have made in each area to ensure they are remaining faithful and growing in the Lord under the Holy Spirit. Paul wants to encourage them and explain what will come. The way of a Christian is one of peril and hardship, and Paul can personally testify to that. But it is of eternal importance for Christians to persevere in their faith despite the hardships. The reward is so great. The growth in the believers, both in numbers and spiritually, necessitates some form of organization, verse 23. So Paul and Barnabas appoint elders to lead the churches. But they don't do this in their own strength. They pray and fast and commit the elders to the Lord. Finally, they return to Perga in verse 24 and 25. And this time they do preach the word. They then sail directly back to Antioch. They don't revisit Cyprus. In Antioch, they report back to their sending church everything that God has done through them and how God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Throughout this passage, we see the hand of God at work and the Apostle Paul developing his ministry approach to spreading the gospel in a way that is honoring and obedient to God. God's stated intent is to bring the gospel to all nations, to bring salvation to all races. Jesus is continuing this work through the apostles, with Peter and Paul being the major players for the storyline in Acts. Luke uses the names of the characters to show the way the gospel is being spread, the growth of the main characters, the opposition that is encountered, and the way the gospel continues to grow and spread despite the opposition. Luke draws out similarities between Jesus and Paul and Peter and Paul, which we can see on the next slide. I hope you can see past me. As you can see, down the left-hand side, we have passages from the Gospel of Luke, where he's talking about Jesus. In the middle, we have where Luke has written in Acts about Paul, and on the right-hand side, where he's written in Acts about Peter. The first row shows that Jesus confronts the devil. This is in the time of his temptation. Paul confronts Bar-Jesus, who is the child of the devil. And Peter confronts Simon Magus. Jesus preaches in a synagogue and is rejected. Paul preaches in a synagogue to a divided response. Peter preaches to onlookers and the Sanhedrin. All these in response to the Holy Spirit. Jesus heals many, including a paralytic. Paul heals a paralytic. Peter heals a lame man. There's a pattern that Luke is bringing out in the way that God works through his faithful disciples. Throughout this passage, Luke continually points to the presence of the Holy Spirit and the overall control of God. Luke is highlighting the name above all other names, the Lord Jesus Christ. He does this through preaching and the worship of the disciples. He also clearly shows the Christian mission law of motion. Perhaps you've heard of Newton's third law of motion. Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. However, the Christian mission first law of motion says, for every action, there is always an opposite reaction. However, that reaction is never equal to the initial action, which means that the gospel will always be opposed, but such opposition will never succeed. The spiritual power behind the gospel is supreme, making the spread of the gospel unstoppable. So how does this help in our walk of faith? I think the first thing to realize is that Paul is not a young man who is not the same young man who watched as Stephen was stoned. By now he is in his 30s. His meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus took place in 34 AD, maybe a year after Jesus' death. He spends time in Arabia learning about Jesus, visits Jerusalem, and then is sent to be part of a local church in Tarsus, which is in southern Turkey. When Barnabas comes to Syrian Antioch, he realizes teachers are needed and summons Paul to join the church there. All in all, this will be about 12 years since his conversion. In those years, Paul was active in the local church, probably preaching and helping support the growing Christians around him. Now, we may not have a specific call to be a missionary like Paul, but we do have a call to be a Christian where we are. This does not mean simply sitting and waiting, but it means being active and involved. Every Christian knows the love of Jesus and loves Jesus in return. We know this love is an essential part of living our lives now and into eternity. It is the most important message in the world and needs to be told to everyone around us. We may not be called missionaries, but as a church, we have a mission field around us here in Banstead. Increasing numbers of people in Britain are growing up, never hearing about God or Jesus. Yet, as Paul says in Romans 15, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Only by speaking the truth about Jesus where we can, will this prophecy, originally from Isaiah, be fulfilled. And each of us, individually, has a mission field. The one closest to us is sitting in the chair next to us. People in the church are not as sorted as we look. We need encouragement, support, teaching, uplifting, and help so that we can walk the path that is laid before us. There are also those that we meet at work. There are Christians at work. but there are especially a lot of non-Christians. And for many Christians, that's the main place where they'll meet non-Christians. Then there are those that we meet in our daily lives, wherever we encounter people. Everywhere there are hurting, damaged people who hurt and damage others. And all are in need of the healing forgiveness of sins that our Saviour, Jesus, has to offer. So we can see in this passage how God gets the message out to the world through his people. And we have seen what happens should his people not understand their role, as Paul made very clear to the Jews. But it is not only external negative responses that daunt us. We can also suffer our own negative responses as a result of false expectations that we set up both for ourselves and for God. We have a battle to fight internally with our old selves as we look forward to a new life in Jesus. The heart attitude change is never complete. There is always parts of our old selves that we hold back and keep alive whilst moving towards Jesus. As a result, in our self-centered mindset, we can take on doing things that are in fact God's to do, or not doing the things that he wants us to do. Both of these can lead to false expectations, which lead to disappointment, maybe in ourselves, as we never seem to achieve what we think we are called to do. But more with God, who often seems to have let us down, or isn't there, or doesn't answer our prayers. The result is we can become disillusioned, depressed, or desperate, and blame God. The consequence is our faith can become eroded or even fail. This we need to recognize and keep looking to the work and promises of God, seeking always to become more righteous. The Holy Spirit is with us corporately and individually, but like Paul, we need to make ourselves available to him. This is not a time thing or an ability thing, although these are often barriers that we erect ourselves. It is a spiritual thing. Paul spent 12 years preparing, and that was after being trained as a Pharisee before that. Yet he still needed to learn on his travels what it meant to put it into practice. He had to learn to be content. He had to learn to speak about Jesus. He had to learn how to establish and organize churches. He had to learn how to support fellow Christians and to be supported by others. And he had to learn dependence on God. The Christian life is one of a lifelong learning through the Spirit, changing our heart attitude through the Spirit, and faithful perseverance through many trials with the strength of the Spirit. Paul's story shows that faithful proclamation of God's word and the gospel of Jesus finds two responses. One is rejection and persecution. The other is belief in Jesus. A faithful life in obedience and a growing Christian church. Luke's story of Paul does not pull any punches. The Christian life is one of hardship and opposition, discouragement and peril. But the end product of faithfully following Jesus and proclaiming his name above all others is the joy and fulfillment of a life led in the Holy Spirit and honoring to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So what's in a name? Not a lot, unless that name is Jesus. Everything in heaven and earth has been created through him. He is the Lord and Saviour of us all. His name means everything and is deserving of all our honour, worship, gratitude, energy and service. There is no return journey for us who walk towards God in the power of the Holy Spirit, seeking to become more like Jesus. We simply keep going. We're going there where we are called. We are never coming back. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your call upon the Apostle Paul. We thank you for Luke's faithful rendering of his story. But more than everything, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. His message is the one that is paramount. His life is the example we need to follow. Our faithful and humble service, our faithful praise and worship, we give to you. In Jesus' name, amen.